Open up your Bibles to Malachi chapter 1, the book of Malachi chapter 1, and in just a moment I'll begin reading in verse 6. To catch you up to speed, approximately 100 years has passed since the Israelites were held in captivity, and they've been dwelling now in the land of Palestine. They've rebuilt Jerusalem, and they've built the second temple. There have been times during this 100 years that there have been periods of revival amongst the people underneath the leadership of the prophet Nehemiah. But now, as time continues to go on, at the end of this 100 years, we see that the people once again are becoming cold in their worship to a holy God. And now, the people, the Jewish people, are about to enter a 400-year period marked by the silence of God. They won't hear the voice of God crying out to them again until John the Baptist comes crying as one in the wilderness preparing the way of the Lord. But before he's silent, before the 400 years of silence, God has one more thing to say to his people. And even though it was spoken over 2,400 years ago, I have to believe in my heart of hearts that this book and the words of God speak to us as loudly today as they did so many years ago. So this morning I ask if you would please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's holy word. I will begin reading in Malachi chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, and I will be preaching on this subject: when it's better to close the doors. When it's better to close the doors. In verse 6, the word of God says, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? But now entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us, while this is being done by your hands. Will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place, incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great amongst the Gentiles, says the Lord of hosts." Let's pray. Dear Father God, I ask for what I do not deserve. God, I pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit. God, I pray that you will put the words in my mouth. God, that you will move my heart to speak only what is honoring to you. And that at the end of this morning, we could truly say, God was with us this morning. And we were sensitive to his presence. But God, I also pray that right now, that the people in the sound of my voice, that God, that you will soften their hearts, that you would open their ears, that you would unclutter their eyes so that they can see, and God, that you will quicken their feet, that they will respond to you and to your word. In your precious name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Just a couple semesters ago, I was in the library doing what every good seminary student should do. I was preparing a paper. I know we don't write very many of those, but it was one of the rare occasions I had to. And I was in the library, and I couldn't help it. I was sitting there going through with stacks just almost up to the ceiling on the table. And there were some gentlemen who were sitting across from me, actually at the other table. And they started speaking to one another, and they started saying, I've heard this conversation so many times. The gentleman started off by saying, "Well, brother, I just want to let you know." He says, "I just want to let you know that I don't know what to do with the people in my church. They won't do a thing. They're uncommitted. They won't show up for visitation. They won't give. Brother, even after I preach, no one will even come down during the invitation. I don't even know what to do." And I'll never forget what the gentleman next to him said. He looked at him and he said, "Brother," He goes, it might be best that you just leave that church and let God just close the doors and everybody go home than for them to continue in the ministry at that church. And that stuck with me. And when he said that, I started thinking about a passage, and I was directed to Malachi chapter 1. Because in Malachi chapter 1, in verse 11, or in verse 10, the Word of God says, who is there among you who will shut the doors? And you know what? I'm just going to tell you that I got a little bit carnal, because I sat there and I thought, boy, I'll tell you what, that will preach. And I can't wait to get in that church, because when those people give me a hard time, brother, I'm going to pull that message out. I'm just going to let them know. I'm going to stick it to them, is what I'm going to do. But then I sat there, and to my amazement, I started reading the passage. And as the more I started reading it, the more I started studying it, I realized that, you know what? God is not saying here, he's not giving a list of things that the congregation or the laity does that are so despicable in his sight that he says it's time to close the doors. It'd be better for them to close the doors. Instead, he's talking to the priests, the spiritual leaders of the day. It's when the spiritual leaders are carrying on in certain actions that God says, you know what? It would be better for you just to close the doors and go home than for you to continue in this service. So this morning, the question for us is this. When? When is it better in our ministry, in the ministry that God has called us to, when is it better for us just to hang up the cleats, brother? When is it better for us that the things that we are involved in are so displeasing to God, it would actually be better if we just stopped and walked away? Because here, God is not saying to the people, he's not saying, listen, just making a statement, you know, so y'all should just shut the doors. He's actually saying it as though he is wishing for them to close the doors. So this morning, I would like to show you in the Word of God that the Word of God suggests three marks which indicate when it's better for us just to close the doors and go home than to continue in our service to God. The first thing I would like to show is this. It's better to close the doors when a pastor has lost his fear of God. It's better to close the doors when the pastor has lost the fear of God. Look at what it says in verse 6. It says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. Malachi starts off, and basically all he's saying here is he's saying, hey, listen, I know you're not going to argue with this. Through general revelation, we know that in the hearts of every man, the very center of every society, that a man should honor his father and a servant his master. That word honors shows a continuing action. It doesn't just mean that he honors his father once and then goes about his business. It means he honors and honors and honors and continually honors his father and the master. But then he goes on, he says, if then I'm a father. Now the priest would have known exactly what he was saying. Why? Because God had revealed himself as a father to the children of Israel. They correspond, they related with him as a father, as that loving heavenly father. Then he says, but if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? And then he goes on and says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name. That sentence right there where it says, to you priests who despise my name, you need to understand that at the time, the name of a person was so closely related to the being themselves that to say that you despise my name is for God to say, your actions and what you are doing are despising not only my name, but me, myself. And so he sits down, we've got to ask, what are they doing? Well, in this period, what they're doing is they are offering up the lame and the blind sacrifices to God. They say that they're children of God. They call out to God as their father, but yet they're acting like disobedient, renegade children. Their purpose, they know the commands of God. They know the will of their father. They know what their master has commanded them to do, but they are blatantly disobeying what their father has told them to do. Basically, the bottom line is, you know what? They don't care. They haven't thought twice about the ramification or the consequences of their disobedience to God. For some reason, they've got in their mind that God is blind, God is deaf, and God's arm is too short to reach out and discipline his children. Bottom line, they've lost their fear of God. We understand this idea of losing the fear of God because we see in 1 Samuel chapter 6 the story of Uzzah. Underneath the leadership of David, the people are bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem because they want the anointing, they want the presence of God, they want the blessing of God there in Jerusalem once again. So what do? When they go and they begin moving the ark, how do they move it? Do they move it the way God has commanded them to, between Levites, between poles? Absolutely not. They take the Ark of the Covenant, that which is holy, and they throw it in the back of an ox cart. And they start hauling it back to Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, something happens, it gets a little unstable. Uzzah reaches out to try to put back the Ark of the Covenant to make sure it doesn't fall. And what happens? He's struck dead on the ground. The nation of Israel as a whole had lost their fear of God. They had lost the idea of how holy, how true, how mighty, and how powerful their God is. There was a gentleman that I know, a very good pastor friend of mine, great pastor friend of mine. He was telling me a story that happened just not too long ago. He said that his church was growing. They were baptizing people. Things were going wonderfully. They were expanding. People were being baptized. It was just a great time in their church. Well, as things grow, you know, you have a little bit of problems. You have education space problems. You have Sunday school problems, all these different things. And so the pastor got up in the pulpit and he told him, he said, family, friends, I just want to let you know, church, that we're going to have to be a little bit flexible. We're going to have to move around. We're going to have to move some of your Sunday schools around in order to make enough room for everybody. And so the pastor got done, went out, a lot of people going by. Pastor, I'm willing. But, you know, for the glory of God, I'm willing. One gentleman came by, and he said to him, he says, let me tell you something, buddy. Now he's saying this to the pastor. He goes, let me tell you something, buddy. He goes, I've been in this Sunday school class ever since I've been here. And if you've got plans of moving me, I've got news for you. I'm not moving. And if you say we have to leave, I'll leave this church and never come back again. And what I'll do is I'll take as many people as I can in that Sunday school class, and I'll go down to the big church downtown, and I'll take them with me. Well, the pastor was startled at what the man had said. So he sat there, and as the man started turning around, the pastor just said whatever came to him. And he turned, and he said, sir, I'm not so sure that's an attitude which is honoring to God. And that man turned around with a straight face, a stern face, and he said to that pastor, pointed his finger and said, I don't care. That man got in his car, drove a couple miles home, started walking to the front door, took his keys, put it in that lock, turned the door, and dropped dead of a massive heart attack at that moment. Now, my friend, I'm not going to sit here and try to pretend that I know exactly why he was struck dead. But let me tell you something, there's no doubt that he lost his fear of God when he said what he said. Lost his fear of God. And my brothers, as ministers of the gospel, how much more should we honor, how much more should we fear a holy, holy God? Do you know when you and I know whether we've lost the fear of God? You'll know when you've lost the fear of God when you sit back and you're about to preach a message on holiness from the pulpit, and the night before you're going through the website, hitting every pornographic message and email and website you possibly can. Because, brother, the next day you're going to be standing up and preaching the word is more than just lip service like the priests were doing to God. He's not interested in just what we say. He wants to know that our heart is behind it and our heart is pure. We know that we've lost the fear of God when we tell the people in our congregations, men, you need to step up, be the spiritual leaders of your homes, but yet we treat our wives in horrible, despicable ways. Lost the fear of God. And brother, I don't know about you, but I don't understand how some people get away with as many things as they do. You find out that a pastor has been having an affair for 10 years? How in the world did he get away with that? I don't know about you, but I go through the Burger King drive-thru, and I speak to the lady at the counter in a way that I shouldn't, and I'm so convicted, brother, the Holy Spirit rips my leg off and starts beating my head like a Mexican pinata. I just don't understand it. But for some reason, we sit back and we think, you know what? We can do whatever we want as long as we say the right things. And my friend, we have a Father, and if you are truly a son of God, you will be disciplined. And if you're sitting back here today and say, you know what? Good try, because I've been preaching, been asked to speak all over the Southeast, and you know what? I've had this sin inside of my life and nobody's caught me yet. Well, sir, you might just have to flat out get saved. God might not be disciplining you because you might not be a child of God. But the fear of God. Brother, God says here that, you know, it would be better just to close the doors when His people, when His leadership loses their fear of God. But you know what? Not only do we see that it's better to close the doors when we lose the fear of God, but it's also better to close the doors when we lose our humility before God. Look at the Word of God says at the very end of verse 6. It says, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? Can you picture him? Can you picture the priest saying that? What'd I do? I didn't do anything. It had to be somebody else. Surely not me. I'm a priest. I'm a man of God. But yet he sits there, and why are they doing that? They should have known the word of God, folks. They were the priests. They should have known the Levitical law. They should have known in Leviticus chapter 22, verse 24, it says, you are not to offer up to me the blind and the lame offerings on my altar. They should have known that. And you know what? They may have known that. But their heart had become so hardened that they just didn't think anything applied to them anymore. They didn't have a true understanding. Listen, they didn't have a true understanding and an honest view of their own sinfulness. And when we lose our view, when we lose the sight of our own sinfulness, it's impossible to be humble before a holy God, because what's the purpose? We don't need them. Why should we be humble? There's no reason for us to be. But the Word of God teaches us in the Scriptures, teaches us in the Word of God, that humility is so necessary, even at the point of salvation. The Word of God says in James chapter 1, verse 21, it says, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your very soul. At the point of salvation, we had to come to a point that we sat there and said, God, I'm a sinner. God, I recognize that my sin and my life are against who you are, your very being. But you know what? It's not only at the point of salvation, but in order for us to have the appropriate relationship with God, we have to continue an attitude of humility before Him. The Word of God says, very, very famous passage, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their lands. Brother, a humble spirit before God. But let me illustrate something to you just for a second. How do we know? How do we know when we're losing that humility? You know what? When we lose the sight of our own sinfulness and we don't have a humble heart, you know what we'll tend to do? Start blaming everybody else except for ourselves. Start blaming everybody else for what's going wrong with the church, except for looking right here and say, the buck stops here, and I didn't need to make sure that my life is right first. I remember as a little child, my mom made the greatest chocolate chip cookies ever. Ever. Now, you might be sitting there and think that I'm wrong, but I'm not. I'm correct. The greatest chocolate chip cookies ever made. And one day I walked in from playing outside, and I walked in there, and I walked over to the counter, and there it was, our 12-inch ceramic, glossy, black and white Snoopy cookie jar. And there he was up there, and I knew that the cookies that my mom had made were in that cookie jar. So I walked over that cookie jar, and I started going back and forth. Listen, I know that if I eat those cookies, my mom is going to give me a beating of a lifetime. We hadn't eaten dinner yet. But I sat there, and it almost seemed like Snoopy just kept calling my name. And so I sat there, and I stayed, and I was strong as long as I possibly could. And then finally, I just couldn't stand it anymore, and I walked over to Snoopy, and I ripped his head off. And I took my hand, and I put it down in the bowels of the beast, and I pulled out a perfect chocolate chip cookie. Then for the first time in my life, I understood what it meant to be caught up in a twinkling of an eye. My mother came out of nowhere, picked me up, jerked a knot in my neck, and started hauling me back to the back bedroom where we always got paddled. And I sat there with a cookie waving in my arm over her shoulder like this. And I said what any other person is going to say in that kind of time, probably what you've said a million times, didn't have a good excuse, anything else, so I yelled out the first thing that came to my mind. It's not my fault. The devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. And my mom sat me down, and she looked at me and looked at that cookie, and she said, son, the devil may have made you do it, but the cookie is in your hand. And then she beat me. But you know what? What's cute in a story is we're little kids. It's not so cute when a pastor of a church who is a child of God no longer has humility, can never sit there and come up and have a clear, honest view of his own sinfulness, and he starts blaming everybody in the congregation for the problems in the church. People aren't committed. That's why we're not growing. People aren't giving an offering. That's why we're not growing. That's why God's not pleased. No, sir, it could be that God's not pleased because you're the problem. You need to repent. You need to get your life right. And you get so tired of people complaining in your church, well, then quit complaining about them. It just makes absolutely no sense to me. And brother, let me just say this. If you were to come over to my house and you were to sit down, my wife is here, I love her with all my heart. Do anything for her, biblically, all right? Don't want you to come up after the service and say you said you would do anything for her, yeah, anyway. And so I sat there, and I would do just about anything for my wife. And so if you were to come over to my house, we were to ask you over, and all of a sudden, you started saying stuff to me, you started saying, Mike, your wife's a slob. Your wife's lazy. She's not committed. I don't even see why you married her in the first place. What's the problem with her? What's the problem with you? Look at her. She's not worth anything. Brother, if you came over and said that, you'd have a 190-pound Pollock all up in your junk, as the youth would say. But brother, that might not be very intimidating. But brother, you better be careful when you talk about the bride of Christ that Jesus gave his life for. You better make sure that you put on very gentle gloves. And my friend, it has gotten to the point that we hear pastors, and I'm guilty just the same. That's why I'm preaching the message, because I'm guilty of it. But when we sit there and we start talking about our people and call up our preacher buddies and say no good, absolutely horrible things to one another about each other and about the people, I can't believe that God is pleased with that. What happens is we as pastors start putting ourselves and start distancing ourselves from the flock. We sound more like Jonah, who's happy, who wants God to bring judgment against their people. We sound more like Jonah, who is sad when judgment doesn't come. But I believe we need to sound more like a Moses, who was a righteous man, yet he said, God, don't take their life. And he intercedes and he says, take my life. But brother, if you lose your humility, you'll never come to that point. So brother, not only is it better for us to close the doors when we've lost the fear of God, not only is it better to close the doors when we've lost our humility before God, but it's also better to close the doors when we've lost our commitment to the work of God. Look at the Word of God says in verse 7. And you offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Now, they're not most likely not saying this verbally. They're not verbally saying, listen, the table of the Lord is despicable. That's not what they're saying. What they're saying is, he's saying, by your actions and the way you serve, by going contrary to what God says your offering should be, what you're saying is that you're saying that the work of the Lord, the things of God, are despicable. And then he goes on and he says, and when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? And now stop just right there. Now some people sit here and say, listen, it's not the priest's fault. It's the people bringing the trash into the church. It's not into the temple. It's not their fault. I mean, just think about it. The guy goes out, he's getting ready to bring some lambs or some sheep, whatever it is, in to be sacrificed. And you could just see it, can't you? Them picking them out. Well, listen, I'll take that good one over there. That one is for me. And then then they sit there and say, well, I've got to get one for God too. How about that crazy little wall-eyed looking one in the corner with his eyes jetting out like this? Yeah, that's a good one. Yeah, that's the one. I'll take that and sacrifice that to God. What about that one over there? He's kind of falling over, keeps falling over. And then the guy says, oh, you mean tripod? Yeah, tripod. Let's bring him up here. We'll give him to God. And so they bring these two, the crazy wall-eyed one and the three-legged tripod, and they get up there and they go, here you go, priest. And what do the priests do? They receive them and they offer them up. They don't sit there and he doesn't sit there and rebuke the people. He doesn't sit there and correct the people and teach the people the appropriate way to do. The problem is he's lost his commitment to the work of God. And then he sits there and look what the Word of God says. It says, offer it then to your governor. Would he, that he may be gracious to you while this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably? It goes down to say after that. But my friend, I thought that the Word of God told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I didn't think all of a sudden we were supposed to be serving God and start getting lazy. Some of the laziest people in the world, folks, and I say this with a broken heart, are ministers. Lazy. Lazy. Come in at 10, go home at 2, say they got to get home early to rest because they have to come back because they have to preach the night before. Well, brother, everybody else is working 40-plus hours a week, and they've got to come back and hear you preach. They've got to do the same exact thing. But the Word of God says everything we do, we're supposed to do it under the glory of God. I was a youth minister. That probably explains a lot. And every year we had an auction to raise money for the young people. Don't ever do an auction. Just don't ever do it. And it was great. I said, hey, listen, bring stuff in. Bring stuff in. And what we'll do is we'll auction it off. And all the money that we get, all the proceeds will go to help equip our young people to go on mission. Well, people were excited about it. We started getting all kinds of good stuff. New bedroom suits. We started getting new furniture. All kinds of things to auction off. But then it happened, brother. For some reason, somebody thought we said that we were Sanford and Son because they started hauling every piece of junk they could possibly find down to the church. Junk! They would bring it and say, well, you know, I got, Brother Mike, I've got this 8-track player over here. And its speakers are busted out. Its antenna's broken up. I don't even know if the 8-track works, but maybe you could get something for it. And you know what? I've got this green chair over here. This pea green chair. Now, I know it looks like it's got velvet on it, but that's just cat hair. And if you just give one good cleaning on it, everything is going to be... Brother, I'm telling you, people were hauling the junk down to the house of God. And this is what they would say. Well, we got some new furniture. We got some new things. We had to get rid of this junk. Well, that's a good idea. Let's make our houses all wonderful and nice. Spend all our money, all our time building up our own homes. And then let's drop our junk off at the junk depot down at the house of God. It doesn't make any sense. And then, listen to this. And then she turns around and then she says, listen, is there any chance that I might be able to get a tax exemption for these things? I wanted to say in the flesh, I didn't say it out loud so you don't have to worry. I wanted to say, lady, you owe me $50 for the dump fee to drag this stuff down there. But the Bible says here, he says, listen, would you offer it to your governor? Would you give it to even your worst enemy? No, but yet you would offer it up to God. Would he be pleased with you? Verse 9 says, but now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to you while these things are being done by your hands. Will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts. And folks, you know what? I tell that story about the auction because I'm so guilty of doing the very exact thing. There have been times that I've prepared for a message and I said, you know what? I just didn't have enough time this week to prepare. But yet I was on the golf course Tuesday for 4.5 hours hitting around a stupid ball. And my friend, you might be in the same thing. You might be a hunter. You might be the type of guy that goes out for 10, 12 hours sitting up in a tree stand just waiting for Bambi to peer his little head over the side so you can blow it off with a shotgun. And you sit there and you say, I don't have enough time to do the work of the Lord. Brother, there's a lack of commitment there. But you know, it's not only what they're doing. If you look over at verse 13, he says, you also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it. It's not only what they're doing, but they don't even like what they're doing. They don't even like it. They're miserable. Pastors who are miserable, oh, are you kidding me? I've got to go on another visit? Are you kidding me? I've got to do another funeral? I have to do another wedding? Oh, my word. But brother, it's so despicable, they don't even want to do it. But brother, listen. When we come to the point where we've lost our fear of God, God says, you know what? It's better for you just to stop what you're doing. Go off somewhere else. Do something else. It's better than for you to continue your service here. When we've lost our humility before a holy God, the same exact thing. Brother, lock the doors. Go off, go home, do something else. And finally, when we lose our commitment, just don't care about the work that we're doing anymore. And you guys understand the commitment thing. That we see it all the time in seminary. People turning in papers late all the time. Asking for extensions all the time, studying the night before for your exams. Brother, do you think that all of a sudden when you get into the ministry, all of a sudden you're going to become committed? If you're not committed here, you won't be committed there. But you know what? I don't want to leave on a down note. I want to show you why this, how is it possible? How can it be possible? How can we make sure that God is pleased with what we're doing and at some point he's not going to come and knock on the door and say, that's enough? I believe the answer is in verse 11. The word of God says, for from the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great amongst the nations, and every place incense shall be offered to my name in a pure offering, for my name shall be great amongst the nations, says the Lord of hosts. My friend, the problem here with every one of these marks that we've gone over is that the focus was on self and not on what it should have been, the holiness and the name of Jesus Christ. My friend, we have more people who want to make a name for themselves, want to make sure that they climb up the ladder of success, want to make sure that they get the praise and admonition of their friends, be asked to come and preach at different places, not so that they could share the word of God, not so they can exalt the name of God, but instead to exalt their own name. But my friend, if you exalt the name of Jesus, and it's not just one of those things, okay, I've got to exalt the name of Jesus, I've got to exalt the name of Jesus, eyes off me, eyes off me. I'm talking about if you truly exalt the name of Jesus, you preach about Jesus, you're obedient to God, you do what He tells you to do, you preach the word in season and out of season, and you have a heart after God, my friend, you will never lose your fear. You'll be so close, you'll understand how great a God He is. You'll never lose your humility because you'll understand your sinfulness in light of His holiness. And you'll never lose your commitment because you'll see that it's for Him and not for ourselves. So, brother, which would you rather hear? Would you rather hear, close the doors, go home, or would you rather wait for that great and victorious day when He says, well done, well done, well done? Let us pray. Dear Jesus, I pray. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ this morning. God, I can't help but to think that maybe somebody by the sound of my voice has been dealing with the very issues that we've been talking about today. And God, the beauty of that is the Word of God doesn't say we have to. It just to shut the doors. It just says it would be better to. And so, God, You always leave that choice of repentance. God, I pray that if there's someone in here that would say, God, I lost my fear for You. God, I'm sorry. I'd ask God that they would ask You for forgiveness. God, the same thing with their humility, the same thing with their commitment. God, help us to have, not just to have not lip service to You, but God, a heart that is circumcised unto You. We thank You and we praise You in Your name. Amen.